If you have a Bible this morning, if you keep it open at Psalm 32, that will be very helpful as we're going to study this psalm together this morning. And what want our thoughts to be about is this, is how to know blessing, how to be blessed. Here the psalm starts, blessed is he, in verse 2, blessed is the man. How can we know blessing in our lives? You know, I looked up in the dictionary last night what blessing means, and it means this. It means to be blissfully happy or contented. To bring happiness, pleasure, or contentment. Now, I wonder, does that describe your life this morning? Could you say that you are blissfully happy and contented? Peace. Satisfied. Perhaps not. You know, as we go through life, we tend to grumble, don't we? I don't know about you, but I've certainly been grumbling about the weather for the past few weeks as the summer seems to have consisted mostly of rain. But we are very hard to please, aren't we? Very hard to satisfy. And maybe as you look at your life, as you think, well, I wonder what would satisfy me. I wonder what would bring me contentment. Maybe a bit more money. Maybe a partner or friends. Maybe popularity. Conflicts and difficulties can often unsettle us, can't they? And maybe you think, well, if that problem gets sorted out, if that difficulty comes to an end, if that crisis at work is resolved, then I will be satisfied. Maybe when I've got that new sports car or that new house with the extra room I need, then that will be it. I'll be content with that. But do these things really bring us contentment? Someone was telling me this week of something that Elvis Presley was reported to have said. Apparently he said at the beginning of his career that he wanted to achieve three things. He wanted wealth, fame, and happiness. And then just 6 weeks before he died, a reporter asked him, they said, Mr. Presley, did you achieve all that you set out to achieve? And this is apparently what he said. He said, the first two, yes. But the last, I'm lonely. He had all the wealth he could wish for. He had all the fame, but certainly not the happiness. Howard Robard Hughes was another infamous man. He was an aviator, engineer, industrialist, film producer, director, an eccentric, one of the wealthiest people of his time in the whole world. Had everything this world could offer. And yet when that man died, he was unrecognizable because his hair, his beard, his fingernails, his toenails had all grown. He was disheveled. He was once a strapping 6'4" tall man. And yet at the end of his life, he weighed barely 90 pounds. He's called the bankrupt billionaire. Had all the money in the world, yet no contentment, no satisfaction. But here, this psalm that we're going to study this morning talks about someone who is blessed, someone who knows this contentment, someone who knows this happiness. And it's written by King David. Do you know, if you looked at the life of King David, you could think, well, maybe he's got a lot to be content about. We read in the beginning of the account of David that he was a handsome man, that he was pleasing to look at. So he had the looks. He certainly had the wealth. He was one of the greatest kings of his time. He'd had many great victories over all his enemies. God had been with him and really looked after him. He had power and authority. And many wives as well. You might think, well, he's got everything that someone could wish for. Power, fame, wealth, family. And yet, as we look at this psalm, we see that David says that his happiness, his contentment, his blessing is not found in any of these things. Rather, it is something much deeper and much more important. And I want us to consider three things this morning. Firstly, this. Who is blessed? What kind of person is this? Secondly, how can we be blessed? And then thirdly, I want us to look at some challenges and a comfort that this passage brings. So who is blessed? How can we be blessed? And then a challenge and comfort from this psalm. But looking at this passage, who is this person who knows blessing? Who's got happiness and contentment and peace? Well, in verse 1, we read some details about them. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Then in verse 2, whose sin or iniquity, as it reads in some version, the Lord does not count against him, in whose spirit there is no deceit. David was not placing his trust and his hope and his happiness in the things of this world. Yes, he might have been good looking in his youth, but that was going to fade and the wrinkles were going to come. Perhaps he was wealthy, but, you know, wealth loses its value. Perhaps he had victory on the battlefield for one day, but new enemies were always arising. Perhaps he had power, but that was under threat even from the members of his own household. He had many wives, but, you know, they died and were not always faithful. But, you know, David's blessing and his happiness is resting in this fact. Not in the things that God has given him, not in the things of this world, but the fact that he knows he is right with God. That God is on his side and that he has got God's protection and care in his life. Verse 6, look at what that says. It says, surely the mighty waters will rise and not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Then on in verse 10, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts him. David is happy and content because he knows that God is on his side. Let me put it to you like this, but imagine you were having some financial difficulty. Perhaps the bills were coming in and the checks weren't. If I offered to help you, you might feel a little bit relieved. You might think, well, that's going to pay the bills for a few weeks. And you might feel happy. You might be contented for a little while. But I'm afraid to say that I probably couldn't support you for very long. My finances are not inexhaustible. They are not endless. I'm a teacher and that's it. And I don't have a great deal of wealth. So the peace that I could give you and the problems that I could sort out for you, that would only be for a short time. But just imagine perhaps that if Bill Gates came along and said to you, well, you know, I'll fund you. I will help you through all these financial difficulties. You'd be much happier. You think, well, here's a man who's a billionaire. He'll sort out all my financial problems for as long as I live. And you know, we often put our trust in people, in things. And yes, they may bring happiness and contentment for a while. But how much better to have our hope and our trust in God, whose resources are endless, whose power is limitless, who is the Almighty God. You see, this is what David knew. He knew that his circumstances might change. He knew that the things he had may soon go. But he was blessed because he was right with God. And that is unchanging. That is eternal. So by what way of application? What about you? What about me? It can be very easy for me to stand up here and say, well, yes, you know, my hope is in God, my trust is in him. It would never be in money or anything like that. But, you know, if those things are taken away from us, would our contentment go and our happiness? We might be enjoying our family, but, you know, they grow up and move away. We might be happy in our job, but redundancy can come, or even retirement. We might be content in our homes, but look at all those people who've been flooded over the last few weeks. We might be happy with ourselves, but so often we can disappoint ourselves. And, you know, our looks that we may be pleased with can soon fade. If we really want to be truly happy and blessed and content, We need to put our trust in God and make sure that our happiness is put in Him. But as we consider more who this person is, who is truly blessed, I want us to look at some characteristics of this person. You know, if I said to you that the person who is blessed of God is someone who is right with God, I wonder what kind of person you'd imagine. Perhaps you'd imagine, you know, the preacher or priest or someone like that, someone who's good. Someone who, you know, does the right things in their life, who pleases God. Surely that has got to be the kind of person who is right with God. Perhaps a person who, you know they make mistakes, but they try hard. Their heart is in the right place. Perhaps a churchgoer or Sunday school teacher or the charity workers. Surely those people have got to be acceptable to God. No. Look at those first two verses again. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now you see, if you turn this on its head a little bit and look at the inverse of this, you realise that, well, this person who is blessed of God, who is happy and content, must therefore have once been a transgressor. Must therefore have once been a sinner. Been someone who committed iniquity. Someone who was deceitful. Perhaps not the kind of person who we would first imagine that God would bestow his blessing upon. And you know, these words are very easy for us to pass over, but you know, they really summarise and give us the whole scope of things that we can do wrong. You know, the word transgression means this. It means to pass over a boundary, to do something which is prohibited. Like when we trespass onto someone's land, we've gone further than we should. We've done that which is not allowed. When it says sin there in verse 1, it means that we've missed the mark, that we've not done what we've been commanded to do. In verse 2, the NIV reads, blessed is man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. Other versions, like I said, they say iniquity. And the root meaning of that word means this. It means to distort or to pervert the truth. And then deceit, someone who is fraudulent, untrustworthy. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of sums up all the things that I know I do wrong. You know, I do the things that I shouldn't do. I don't do the things that I should do. I distort and pervert things, and we twist things to our own ends. And we're so deceitful. And we lie just to get ourselves out of a hole. Well, perhaps you think, well, that doesn't describe me. I'm better than that. That's got to be someone who's really bad. My friend, if you don't think that this kind of person is you, then you can't be blessed by God. It's very simple. The man who is blessed by God is someone like this, the transgressor, the sinful, the iniquitous, the deceitful. And if you don't own up to the fact that that's you, then we cannot know God's blessing. You know, we each need, don't we, to examine our hearts. But how does God treat a person like this? How does he treat them? The transgression is forgiven. It's taken away. The sin is covered and hidden from sight. The iniquity is not reckoned to our account. And the deceit is annihilated and destroyed. Let me give you an example of this. For transgression, perhaps, you know, as you're coming to church in the morning because you're a little bit later, your foot goes down too hard on the accelerator and you speed along. You transgress. You do something that you should not have done. You've gone over the boundary. With God, our transgressions are forgiven. It's as if that is taken away. The evidence, the photo of your car speeding is taken away. When we sin, perhaps we don't do the work that we should have done for our boss or the homework we should have done for our teachers. And when they come round to see what we've done, it's as if someone covers it up and it's not seen. When perhaps we change the figures at work and try and fiddle the books and someone finds out, it's as if it's not put on our record. It's as if when we lie, if they were written down, that a piece of paper is torn up and destroyed. We have a great God. A God who forgives the transgressors, who covers our sin, who takes the iniquity and doesn't reckon it to our account, and destroys our deceit. My friend, if you are a Christian this morning, you are blessed by God to be in such a position. You know, in verse 2, it doesn't come out in the English translation, but when it said, blessed is the man, it's in the plural. It means blessednesses, double blessing, double joy. We have such an amazing God, so much to be thankful for. My friend, your hope, your happiness, your contentment should be in that. Not in the things of this world, but in what God can do. You know, if you don't believe that this morning, if you know that your transgressions have not been forgiven, listen up. Because I'm going to come on to the second point. We've considered who this person is who's blessed by God. Person who is right with God, whose sin has been forgiven. But how can we be that person? How can we have our sins forgiven? How can we know that blessing of God? Well, you know, David tells us two ways. First of all, he describes how not to do it. And then he goes on to describe how we can be blessed. So if we just look at verses 3 and 4 for a moment, we can see this. We can see how not to obtain God's blessing. This is what David wrote. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. I don't know about you, but there's been times when I've done something wrong, and I know I have. But I've tried to hide it. I've tried to cover it up. I've sat there and I've hoped that no one would notice. And you know what it's like? The conscience starts to gnaw. The guilt starts to get at you. And, you know, whether it's my mom who I'd upset or someone at work, you know, every time they come up to me, I think, oh, no, they're going to mention it. At school, you know, it's so easy to spot the child who's done the thing that they shouldn't do. Because they're so jumpy, they're so edgy. They're waiting for me to come up and pounce on them and say, yes, I know you've done that. You know, the guilt gets to us. And this is just what happened to David. He kept silent about the things he'd done wrong. He kept it to himself. He didn't own up to it. And he's in such inner turmoil. He feels like he's aging. His bones are wasting away. He's exhausted and weary. I'm sure that we've all been in a position like that. My friends, that's not how to gain God's blessing. By imagining that our sin is not there. By imagining that we're all okay, thank you very much. And ignoring the problem. Because ignoring it won't make it go away. God has given us a conscience, and no matter how much we try and suppress it and ignore it and twist it and pervert it, we can try and wear it down, but you know, God speaks to us, maybe even this morning, and puts his finger on the things in our lives that are wrong. Two things by way of application that I just want to bring out from these verses. Firstly this, don't ignore God. Don't ignore him. Verse 4, David said this. He said, his hand was heavy upon me. God's hand was on David. He knew why he was feeling guilty because God had pointed those things out to him in his life. You know, if you're sat there this morning and think, well, I could never be a Christian. I've done so many things wrong. Maybe when you do things wrong, when you think things wrong, it pricks your conscience. You feel guilty and you feel that there is no hope. My friend, that is not a hopeless position. It is God who convicts us of sin. We must not ignore what he is saying to us. It is a far more dangerous position to be in when we don't notice our sin, when we think that we're all right, when we're quite content with ourselves and think that there's nothing wrong. Then is the time to be worried. Do not ignore God. But secondly, we must not try and fool God. David, for a while here, he was trying to cover up his sin. He was trying to keep silent about it. And you know, it is the most foolish thing to do. We might speed in our car and think we've got away with it because there was no camera. But how about if there was a policeman on the bridge? Perhaps we think that we've got away with that gossip we spread about our neighbour until someone tells them. And you know, we can be so ignorant and so foolish because we think that we get away with the things that we think that we do in private, the things that no one else sees. But we cannot hide anything from God. Who do we think we are? You know, God is almighty. He created the heavens and the earth. He sees everything we do. The scriptures say that he knows what we think even before we say it. He knows the number of hairs on our heads. He sees the sparrow that falls. And we think, in our pride and our arrogance, that we can fool God. How pathetic. Oh, my friends, don't let that be you. Don't sit there and try and ignore what God is saying to you. Don't sit there and think that you can fool God. You can fool me. You can fool your neighbours. You can fool your closest friend, your wife, your husband, your parents. But we cannot fool God. There's no point imagining that God does not know. It is no good trying to cover up our own sin and keep it to ourselves. Because that way we'll never know God's blessing. We will never truly be happy and content. Rather, we need to go about it in the right way, in God's way. And this is what David tells us in verse 5. Here he was in such agony, in such turmoil. And he says this, Then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. This is how we get right with God. This is how we can know God's blessing and happiness and contentment, by confessing and admitting our guilt to him. It's just what David did. And there's two verses that I just want to bring to you, just to really draw out this point. Firstly, if you want to turn to 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. There we have a similar passage. Let me read it to you. It says this, it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. In verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our hearts. I wonder which part of that verse describes you. Are you the one who claims to be without sin, who deceives yourself and makes God out to be a liar? Or you're the one who confesses your sin and trusts in a God who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins? You know, God is an amazing God. Here he is making a promise to us. In this psalm, he makes a promise. He says that if we confess, he will forgive. I don't know about you, but I don't always keep my promises. I say that I'll do things, I promise that I'll be one way or not do something else, and we break those promises so easily. But not God. You can look back through the whole of history, and you can see that not one of God's promises has failed. God kept them all. He is faithful. A faithful God who will keep his promises. He's also just. He will do what is right. You know, maybe you think, well, how can God justly forgive my sin? How can I, who, you know, as we have done these things, as we have transgressed the law, as we have sinned and committed iniquity and lied and been deceitful, how can God justly forgive people like us? My friends, it's all because of Christ. All because of what Jesus did upon that cross. All of these things that David mentions in Psalm 32, Jesus has done. Forgiven. He took away our sins. Hebrews 9:28 says this, that Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. Our sin has been taken away. We've been covered with his blood. He was made sin for us. 2 Corinthians, we read that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God can remain just and forgive us for our sins because the price has been paid. If you had a fine to pay and it was taken away, then you'd have nothing left to pay. If that charge was destroyed, again, you would have nothing to pay. If the charge was covered over and nobody actually saw it, you would have nothing to pay. And if that charge was paid by someone else, you would have nothing to pay. That is just what Jesus Christ has done for us. But you know, it's more glorious still. Not only does God forgive us, not only does he cover over our sins, not only does he not put our iniquity to our account, but we are given Christ's righteousness in its place. You know, employers keep records of our employment with them, don't they? They keep a record of what we've done and things that we do at work. And you know, if we failed and made mistakes and been late and had lots of time off, it goes on our file. Imagine that is your file. But at your work, you also have the perfect employee who's there early, who does overtime, who never puts a foot out of place, who works exceptionally hard. And then imagine you come to an appraisal and your files are swapped over. So you now have this perfect, glowing report. And your report, with all its mistakes and all your faults, is given to the other. You know, that is what happened on the cross. Our sin, our transgression, our shame is put on Christ. His righteousness, his perfection is given to us. My friends, how glorious is that? Not only are we forgiven, but we have Christ's righteousness given to us. Our records have been swapped. How blessed are we? But you know, it's only by faith in Christ that this will come. In Romans 4, Paul refers to Psalm 32. This is what he says. He says, "Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness." David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from his works. "Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him." My friends, this blessing comes only by faith in what Christ has done. We can't work for it. We cannot earn it. It is a gift of God. One of my best friends for a number of years was prescribed with what the doctor said was religious mania. He knew that he was guilty. He knew that his life did not please God, and he tried his utmost to change that around. He went to church. He tried all sorts of things to try and please God, but he never knew that his sins were forgiven until he came and read the Bible, until he saw verses like this, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. My friends, we have a God who will keep his promises. We can know the contentment that only God can give if we will but confess and put our faith in Him. You know, as we come to an end, we've seen who the man is that can be blessed by God. We can see how we can be in that position. But finally, challenge and comfort from this passage. Two challenges and then a comfort to end with. Firstly, we need to take note. Verse 9. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by a bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. You know, it's not nice to be called names, is it? We can get quite upset by it. But when God's word says that we should not be a horse or a mule, it makes us sit up, or at least it should do. I'm not a farmer. I don't know much about farming or horses or animals, but I know this. I know that the bit and a bridle is a pretty rough way and a pretty crude way of controlling an animal. It just has a piece of rope in its mouth, and as you yank on it, it pulls it one way or the other. In verse 8, God says this. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. And the AV says this. It says, He will guide thee with mine eye. You know, God here offers to instruct and to teach us. Guide us with His eye, just by the smallest gesture, the smallest look. The gracious God who offers to teach us in such a gentle way. God offers that and warns us not to be like the horse or the mule. God can teach us gently. He can teach us softly, just with a look. Maybe He's speaking to you now as you sit here this morning. Do not reject God's instruction, God's teaching. Because, you know, God can speak in many ways. And He might choose to speak through His word, gently and softly. Or He can speak through the circumstances of our lives. And friends, that can hurt. Now, C.S. Lewis said this after he'd been through many difficulties in his life. He said that God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. My friends, don't let that be you. Don't shut your ears to God's instruction and cause Him to speak to you with a megaphone of pain and circumstance. Take note when He gently directs and leads. But secondly, a second challenge in verse 6. We read this, therefore let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. We need to take note of God's instruction, and friends, we need to act now, while He may be found. The chance for us to confess and come to God in repentance and faith is a limited time offer. It is not endless. One day will come when Christ comes back to this world in judgment, and then it will be too late. Pray to the Lord while He may be found. The book of Corinthians says that now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Now God gives us a chance to repent and turn to Him. Do not leave it too late or too long. Do not leave it till you think you are older. Do not wait for your deathbed, as that may never come. We can go in an instant. My friends, we need to call upon God while He may be found. Those are our two challenges from this psalm. But thirdly, a comfort. That God will keep us. That God will keep us. In verse 6, surely the mighty waters will rise. They will not reach Him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. The Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. You know, we have such a blessing that our sins can be forgiven. But here is an additional blessing, something on top of all of that, that God offers also protection and security. He gives us his love to surround us. Now, what more could we ask for? God has given us all of this and then piles more blessings on top of it. Two things briefly. Firstly, the troubles will still come. It says in verse 6, doesn't it, the mighty waters will rise. The Christian life isn't a bed of roses. If you've been a Christian for a few years, you'll know that. The Christian life is not easy. It is hard. There are difficulties and trials and problems to face. The waters will rise. The troubles will come. But they'll not reach us. They'll not overflow us. We have a hiding place in God, somewhere where we can be protected from the trouble. And also we have this unfailing love, the blessing of forgiveness, the blessing of God's protection, the blessing of his love, which is unfailing. Now, the love of a family and friends, it can wane. It can go cold. But God's love never fails. Oh, how amazing it is. And it's no wonder, is it? At the end of this psalm, David says, "Rejoice in the Lord. Be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart." We Christians can go around with such a sour expression sometimes. So unfilled with joy. And then we need to be filled with joy at all what God has done. Yes, the pathway may be hard. But we have a God who surrounds us and protects us. We have a God who blesses us with forgiveness, who covers over our sins. And there is nothing that can separate us from that. You know, as we conclude, let me just ask you again, what is your happiness built upon? Let it not be on something that will crumble and fade. We will only truly be blessed if we are right with God. We can only be right with God if our sins are forgiven. Our sins can only be forgiven if we confess them. And if we confess, we will be forgiven because of what Christ has done. Spurgeon said this. He said, "Blessedness is not in this case ascribed to a man who's been a diligent lawkeeper. For then it would never come to us, but rather to a lawbreaker who by grace, most rich and free, has been forgiven. Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit." My friends, be blessed of God. Confess your sins and put your trust in him. Amen.